Bishop asked me on Sunday to teach today. I was like, wow, Sunday, Wednesday, that's 3 days. If I'm going to speak, it's a couple hours beforehand. So usually right when I get home from work. So I was like, oh man, this is high living. I can get something together. I can really work on something here, do some study and do some background, get a nice outline and hit out all spick and span and looking sharp, ready to go. So Monday rolls around. All right, let's get this thing started. And nothing's happening. There's nothing there. So I say, oh, that's all right. I still got a couple days. So Tuesday rolls around. Get a little more desperate now. All right, Lord, I know how you like to wait to the last minute, but we've got 1 day left here. And try as I might, there wasn't any flow there. And not that I didn't try, but so I finally, I don't know how you go about it, but when I just do some Bible searches, and if nothing comes, if I don't feel some direction, I just start picking around, reading different places, and I went place to place to place. Oh man, Lord, that'd be a good one. They really could use this. And I finally came to the place, and I think it was Mark, where Jesus tells his disciples how they will go to rulers and kings and rulers and proclaim the gospel. And the next verse said, don't worry about what you're going to tell them. I'll tell you the same hour. It's like, the same hour? Oh, Lord. But ironically enough, when I got home from work today, I began to feel direction. So I don't know. I think it's just God's way of reminding us who's in charge. Whose word is this, right? It's not my word. I can't take anything from it. Any glory that comes from it, I can't take that. It's not my word. So it's all on him. I think he enjoys using our weaknesses, our maybe not shortcomings, but where we feel inadequate. And we're all aware of a scripture that says where he's made strong in our weakness, and where he likes to come in where we feel inadequate. And just thinking back on it, pretty much at every stage in my life where God's used me to do something, it's always been in an area that I didn't feel confident or comfortable at all. I guess I'll never get used to it, but I can remember, back to when I was young, we had a home missions church and we didn't have any music, and we had an old organ at home, and mom started picking out some chords and I jumped on there. I was probably, 8 or 9 or something. Anyway, I just started picking up a little bit, and so I got recruited to play in church. Now, being in front of people has never been a comfortable place for me to be. Just be real. I'm testifying now, okay? This is my testimony. And as time progresses, as the Lord leads into different stages in life and different areas, God's led me to be in front of people. And honestly, there's not a lot that scares me more than being in front of people, whether it's standing in front of them or playing an instrument. But it's not that I've become more confident or more comfortable in time with that. It's just I've found a confidence in God. And I found a level of confidence that he's going to come through if I just allow myself to be used how he wants me to be used. Anyway, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Talking about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" This is the first of a couple of parables in this chapter. But the interesting thing is, this chapter is actually a continuation from chapter 24, which is talking about the end times, the last days. And Jesus is telling his disciples of what to expect in the last days. He's giving prophecy, really, giving instruction on what the signs of the times are going to look like before he returns. And he's talking about the kingdom, and there's, through chapter 24 and 25, there's a consistent trend. Just following that parable, Jesus talks about the man that travels into a far country and leaves behind all his goods and his wealth in the hands of his servants. And, some servants did well, some were wise, some acted well and received reward for their actions. But one acted foolishly and buried his talent. And when the master came home, he disciplined his servant and basically separated. There's a separation there. And at the end of each story, there's description of dividing the sheep and the goats. So dividing the good servant from the bad servant, the smart or the foolish virgins from the smart ones, from the ones that had prepared and had made it. So there's a clear instruction here that the kingdom of heaven in the last days, and as we know it, as when the Lord comes, when Jesus comes back for his church and takes his church home, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be some that don't make the cut, and there's going to be some that do. And that will be based on their preparation and their lives prior to the return. I want to go to one more scripture, and that's Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. It says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I just want to talk a little bit about the bride of Christ tonight. The bride of Christ, the church triumphant throughout Revelation, especially in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus as the bridegroom. And it establishes the fact that he's the groom and he's bringing his bride unto himself, and goes on to talk about a marriage feast. And maybe start thinking a little bit. We are the bride of Christ, are we not? His church. We're not the whole bride. We're not the whole church, but we're a part of it. His bride, his church is, it's a great thing, and it's growing all the time. It's a conglomerate. It's a big word I learned. It's a bunch. It's a big bride. God wants a big bride. He doesn't want a little bride. He wants a big bride. He wants his will that everyone should make it. It's not his desire that anyone should fall short and not be prepared. Well, I've been married for 2.5 years now to my beautiful wife, the love of my life, and I'm thankful for her. And it's been the best 2.5 years of my life. Now, I know she's not even here, but she may hear this later. Is this being taped? Okay, I better be careful. But we weren't always married, obviously. There was stages and progressions in our relationship from the time I first met her to the time we became married. And I did some research on biblical marriages, and a lot of it was pretty interesting. Kind of learned more than I probably wanted to know, but there's stages that are far different than our modern marriages today. Their traditions at that time, as I understand it, there was a pretty good sized time of engagement. So the marriage started with a contract being made. Basically, it was a binding legal agreement, a contract between the bridegroom and the bride and her father. Basically, they would make a deal. I'll give you 5 camels and 3 horses and 10 sheep. And I'll marry your daughter. Good deal, right? I'm glad that those things aren't alive and well today. When I got ready to propose to my wife, I didn't have much to my name. I had a 92 Buick LeSabre, and that was about it. But the interesting thing was, in that day, you know, it was a contract. So that was the very beginning of their marriage. And once they had decided on a contract and both parties were happy with that, there was a stage after that could take up to 5 to 7 years that would be basically the engagement time. So in those days, many marriages were prearranged. So when they were very young, they would actually be given in marriage. But, you know, they wouldn't actually be married until they got a little older. But the interesting thing is, it was the bridegroom that decided when the wedding was going to be. So they would arrange this contract. There would be a contract in place. These two are legally practically married, but not completely married until the contract was met, the payments were met, and everything was figured out, and the bridegroom had paid up, basically. But in this, it's interesting because the bridegroom decided when it was going to be. When everything was set, when he had prepared, everything was ready. He usually got a house for him and his bride to live in. Maybe built up some security, and he would make the decision. He'd say, "Okay, we're ready now," and to move forward with the marriage. So in this story where we read about the 10 virgins going to a marriage, I've heard different commentaries. Some believe that, these were attendants to the bride in the story. I've heard others believe that this is a representation of the bride of Christ. So it's not a polygamous marriage. It's just it's signs and shadows, right? Types. So these 10 women represent the body of Christ, the Lamb's bride. And so they were in this stage of preparation. They knew there was going to be a marriage. They just didn't know when yet. They had instruction to be ready, but they just didn't have an exact time. They didn't know exactly when the bridegroom was coming. So they were in this time of preparation of getting ready for the marriage and the return. Something in marriage and engagement, it all starts with love, right? Love. A lot of people believe in love at first sight. Anybody heard of that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who believe in love at first sight. I don't, but that's my opinion. This is off the record. No, if you love at first sight, you see something, someone, there's attraction. But if you're saying you're in love with that person because of how they look, that's basically what sight is, right? You fall in love with someone because of what they look like. That's a first look. In my life, I found that you don't really fall in love with someone until you really get to know them. If you think you're in love with them just by the way they appear, you might fall out of love just as fast, because we don't always keep the way we appear, right? We change over time. But there's a process of getting to know someone and getting to know their character, getting to know their attributes and more about them. And that leads sometimes to engagement and to marriage, to marital bliss, happily ever after. But engagement, there's something about engagement, I think especially more for the girl side. It's something that they probably look forward to more than guys do, but there's excitement. There's always thrill. There's a joy. You don't see the girl or the bride to be. Usually there's some Facebook posts. There's some excitement. There's some, maybe some parties. There's some talking with the friends. There's giddiness and joy. And I know that when I proposed to my wife, I still remember the day pretty well. Well, it was only 3 years ago, so my memory's not too bad. But she was very happy. That made me feel good. I was glad that she was happy. I remember the excitement because she wasn't expecting it. We had talked about it. We had discussed marriage. We'd actually been friends for quite a bit longer than we were dating and were engaged. But there was this excitement about her. As soon as she saw the ring, she was pretty happy. She was pretty excited and couldn't wait to show it off. She even talked about me. To some extent, that made me a little shy. She would talk to her friends and her family about me, And when I heard about it, when someone else would say, oh, I heard you guys did this and you did that. And well, honey, we need to have a talk. If I wanted this to end up on Facebook, I would get an account myself and post it. But she was excited. I was excited too. I'm not saying she was the only one excited, obviously. But there's an excitement when there is an engagement. That token in today's culture is usually considered the engagement ring. But you know, it's the same way with us spiritually. When we come into the kingdom of God, when we take on the name of Jesus in baptism and we receive his spirit upon our lives, we receive his name, that is the down payment. That's the earnest, the earnest of our inheritance. So that's the upfront thing, and that's the engagement. Because after that, you know, we're waiting on his return. We're waiting for him to come and take us to be with him forevermore. And this engagement time, you know, it's worth being excited about. It really is. It when you see a newly engaged couple, you know, and you ask her, oh, you're engaged. Congratulations. You know, that's really cool. What's he like? She's usually not, well, you know, he's okay. I mean, he's, you know, he's got nice teeth. You know, it's not like that, right? When we're approached about our faith and our commitment to God, our bride or bridegroom to be, it should come with some excitement in our lives. You know, if we don't have some excitement about being joined unto him forever, if we have more concern about what's going on around us and what's going on down here, well, I don't think that the bridegroom would be too excited about that. I remember growing up hearing the story of the wise and the foolish virgins and not really being able to grasp a hold of the whole bride of Christ idea. You know, as a guy, it's just kind of hard to get my mind wrapped around, you know, especially as a kid. I didn't really understand the types and shadows of it. And it's like, man, I don't think I want to be a girl, you know, and this being a bride thing is just not as exciting to me as probably would be to a young girl. But understand that God uses the natural things to express the spiritual things, right? He expresses the kingdom of God in parables and analogies in the scripture for a reason. And if we can make these similarities and these, you know, it can help us. Something that was very, very difficult in engagement for me was being separated. You know, I was going to school at Central Washington in Ellensburg, and Kayla lived in Western Washington, in Hoquiam, which was about a 3-hour drive from Ellensburg. And luckily for me, my parents lived nearby over there, went to the same church. So when I would go visit my parents, I would see Kayla. And we became friends and began to hang out. And eventually, you know, as our relationship progressed and I got a job in Auburn and moved over to this side of the mountains and cut the drive in half. So I was pretty excited about that. But the worst part about going to see her for a weekend, you know, be with my family and being able to see my fiance, such a masculine word to say, was leaving. You know, it was so difficult because as soon as the weekend's over, I got to go back to work or back to school. You just feel a sense of separation. You know that someday you're going to spend the rest of your life together, but at the same time, that doesn't help you now. That doesn't make it any easier now, right? So that sense of leaving was always difficult. And, you know, even in our walk with God today, it can seem that sometimes, you know, we're on fire for God. Sometimes we can feel his nearness unto us. We can feel him draw us close unto him. And then other times it feels like there's separation. You know, something will come up in our lives that may come between us. Something may cause us to drift away. So we may reach for things that bring us away from God. And there's separation that occurs. But once we're caught up to meet him in the air, once we're joined together with him, there will be no more separation. I think that that's what will make heaven so wonderful, is that you'll never be separated. There won't be that sense of separation. And that's also what will be so bad about hell, is because you'll forever be separated. There'll be no end of separation from God. And I look forward to that day when there's not going to be any more separation. There's no more things that you have to trip over in this world. You can forever be with him. And that's worth looking forward to. Part of engagement is spending time together, right? As much as possible. You learn a lot during that process. And hopefully, if you went to the steps to get engaged, you already know them pretty good. That way, you know what they're getting into. See how I said that? It's important to know someone before you commit the rest of your life with, I believe. And that's done through fellowship. Like I said, we get to know somebody. You know, we're in this engagement period to spend the rest of eternity with the Lord. And during this time, it's really a good time to get to know that person. It's time to get to know God and for us to get his mind and understand what it is that he likes, what it is that he desires. You know, being in love with someone, really, when it comes down to it, means putting their wants or their needs above your own. And if you love Jesus, if you truly love him, then you'll desire what he has above your own, what he has desire for in your life above your own desires. That's what real love is all about, spiritually as well as here on earth. Something that I've noticed over the time that I've been married to my wife is mannerisms that we kind of pick up. You notice how the more you're around someone, the more you pick up off them, kind of their mannerisms or you know, personality traits. If you spend time around somebody or you look up to someone and you admire somebody, you will innately take on things that they do, or little personality traits. I've seen that in just being married. Some things have rubbed off on her a little bit. In our dating days, we would go shopping a lot because that was the thing to do. I found a love for shopping that I'd never known before. In small towns, there's not a whole lot to do, and to find an excuse to do something together, sometimes you end up at the store, at the mall, what have you. But you kind of adjust what you find interesting. When this means a lot to her, and you know, it's really not that big a deal to me, I could kind of take it or leave it. But you know, I kind of want her to be happy and want her to be satisfied. So I'll go along with it and try this. And sometimes we end up, we follow the things that we love, right? If we love God and we love the things of God, then we'll take on attributes of God. If our if our focus is set on the things of the world, then the same thing will happen. If your emotions are set on things not of God, then that's where you'll end up going. That's where you'll end up being. Through the process of getting to know someone, you find out things about them that they don't like as well as they do like. There's some topics, some hot buttons that you learn to be considerate of, be careful of. And I think my wife found one of mine. I think we found it pretty early in our relationship, but whenever she would, and she wouldn't mean any harm by it, but whenever she would bring up maybe a relationship from her past, I could feel my blood start to boil a little bit. And say, well, you know, back at Bible college, there's this guy who liked me, and that's as far as I had to go. So early on, we had a conversation, said, honey, it's nothing against you, but if I want to know something that happened before me, I'll ask you about it. There's things that we find that God doesn't like. You know, there's through the scripture, just through spending time with him, we find situations that there might be an example in the scripture where someone did something that wasn't pleasing to God and he didn't like it. But as I read the Old Testament especially, and I see where God got angry, you know, think about anger and, you know, passion. Usually we associate anger with very negative connotation. You know, it's not good to get angry, but we see that God got angry. He gets emotional. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. And when you're in an engagement with someone, part of the deal is you're off limits to everybody else. When you enter into a, you say, I'm yours and yours alone, I'm going to marry you, and that's, you're it. You know, it's the same way with God. When he sees his chosen people, it's the apple of his eye, the people that he's pledged for and given himself for, and we enter into a contract with him, an engagement. And as I look at the scripture and see where God got angry was when his people would start looking elsewhere. When his chosen people, the children of Israel, when they would start looking at other gods and start looking at the things in the world around them and allowing their desires to turn a little bit. And when they look to the people around them instead of what they were called to be. And God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still has desires for us. He's still jealous for us. God's jealous for you. He cares about what you do, how you act, how you present yourself. He's a jealous God. And not all engagements end with the words "I do." Not every happy, excited couple that's giddy about getting married and spending the rest of their lives together, not all of those make it to the altar. Sometimes somewhere along the way, there's things that come up and maybe they find out that, you know, that maybe this wasn't such a great idea. But here in the parables that Jesus provides, he shows us that not everybody that's in this engagement is going to make it. There's going to be a separation of the ones who had followed him and the ones who didn't follow him. And these foolish virgins that showed up late because they were out to get oil that they hadn't been prepared for. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. They pound on the door saying, Lord, Lord. You know, the Bible says that there's going to, in the last days at the judgment day, there will be a time where people say, Lord, Lord, I've done all these things in your name. I've cast out devils. I've done wonders, and or you've used me to do wonders. And there's going to be a separation. It's very important to keep our oil burning, our lamps burning, and being prepared. You know, the Bible says that he's returning for a chaste bride, a chaste bride in a church without spot or wrinkle. You know, he's chosen his church. He's chosen his bride, and he's saying, come, be a part of this. But it's our responsibility to come prepared and be prepared for his coming. This world is full of filth, and it will get on you real easy. We all live in a dirty world. We understand that. That's obvious. You don't have to be told that. But it's important to daily allow ourselves to be cleansed at the fountain. You know, it's important to daily prepare ourselves and remember that Jesus is coming back. He's still coming back for his church. And, you know, I've heard all my life that the Lord could come back anytime now. And I believe that more now than I've ever believed it before. I believed it 15 years ago. I've always believed it. But the more I'm in this world and the more I see the trends of this world, the more I realize, man, I've got to be ready. You know, I've got to keep my lamp burning. I've got to be ready for the coming of Jesus. And it's time. It's always time to take another look. Make sure that we're ready to meet him. There's going to be a separation, but he's given us a promise. You know, if we're walking with him, you know, that's another thing of engagement. You spend a lot of time with someone, you end up spending a lot of time walking together and even holding hands. And something I learned when we would go to say a mall, the mall in Grace Harbor where we usually went had about 3 stores. So there's a Sears. They have, you know, sporting goods and that kind of stuff, camping gear. And on the other side of the mall, there's a JCPenney. And they have the clothes, of course. And guess which one we spent more time in? But I learned something. When you're walking with someone, especially holding hands, you know, it's difficult to walk with somebody if you're not going the same direction. I realized this walking into the mall. I started going this way. She starts going that way, and there's a problem. Something's gotta happen. Something's gotta give. Either we let go, or somebody's gotta change which way they're walking, or there's gonna be an arm wrenched. And it's the same way we're walking with God. Every day is a walking experience. We're walking with the Lord. It's important that we follow his leading. If we select our own way to go and our own, based on our own agendas, and say, you know, I'm going this way, and Lord, just bless this. I'm going this way. But he's saying, no, come along with me. I'm taking you this way. It's very important that we be ready to meet him. And I just want to encourage you today to be ready. To keep your oil filled. And I don't think it's going to be too much longer. I really don't. But whether it happens in my lifetime, someone else's lifetime, I mean, whether the Lord comes or he takes us away another route, you know, our time here is going to be finished. And this world is not our home. This is just a preparation, a dressing room. We're camping here. This isn't our permanent dwelling. This is where we're getting prepared to meet him and to spend eternity with him. And so I just want to encourage you today to be filled with oil. Amen. Could we pray in closing here tonight? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for your instruction.